So I think the last time that I was before the Point to Hope conference, I slipped from teaching to preaching. And so I said, Lord, we need to teach this time. So I was up to about 20 pages, and I thought maybe I better edit. So I've been editing for the last few days, but I still have about 7 pages of teaching. You will need your Bibles. If you don't have them, you will need them. So be sure, if you don't have one, I think there's Bibles in the pews. And so if you could all just bow your heads or raise your hands or whatever you feel comfortable doing. Lord, we just lift up this time together. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. And Lord, that you would just ordain this time, that Lord, there would truly be breakthroughs to freedom like freedom's never been known before, Lord, when this is done. And Lord, that people would be able to walk in you in a far stronger, deeper, higher capacity than they ever have. And Lord, that they would move out with a boldness that is just frightening to the devil's kingdom, but glorifying to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So the talk that I'm supposed to do is on devotion, the sound of God persuading us to devotion. And Webster's gives a definition of, and I found the most fascinating thing. Nancy and I both had serious addictions when we were younger. Well, not to drugs and alcohol. It was to Webster's Dictionary. And so when I first married her, she had 4 or 5 dictionaries, and I had dictionaries. And I mean, we were just thrilled, you know, oh, look at this word, look at this word. Well, look at what this word says, and it's got all these different meanings. And we had very common things that between us. And so Webster's, I've got an old Webster's dictionary, and I found it fascinating because Webster's gives the following definitions, which all have biblical roots for devotion or being devoted. First one is vowed, one who has made a solemn promise or pledge, such as to God. This is what it says in Webster's. Dedicated, one who has given themselves over to God. Consecrated, one who has been set apart as holy before God. And that's how they define being devoted or having devotion. And I found that fascinating because what we're going to talk about is the sound of God persuading us to devotion. Such devotion, this type of devotion, the kind that is defined in Webster's, that kind of devotion requires belief. Now, my sister earlier, when she was speaking, started speaking about belief, and I want to go ahead and take it a lot deeper in that belief, because you cannot have devotion unless you have belief. And I want to really go ahead and begin to talk about that. It is living, active, demonstrated belief in everything that we do. We come into such a place of devotion and belief because we have heard literally the sound of God persuading us. Amen. The following ones from the Bible are examples of just exactly the kind of thing. They are part of this cloud of witnesses that is spoken about in Hebrews 12. They're ones who had ears to hear, and they heard the sound of God persuading them, and in turn were persuaded to live a life of devotion to God, fully believing God in all things, such as Abraham and Enoch and Paul and Ruth and Hannah and Elijah and Moses and Samuel and many others in the Old Testament and New Testament. All heard the sound of God. They all heard the sound of God and were persuaded into a believing devotion unto him. You know, Jesus declared many times during his ministry, and I just chose one verse, Matthew 11:15. You can write it down. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But Jesus did something different, because he took it, and he repeated that phrase many times. But in Revelation 3:20, turn with me to Revelation 3:20. Some of you may know it off the top of your head. It's about Laodicea and the church of Laodicea. But Jesus, with far stronger emphasis, described his persistence and what he wants us to have in this particular passage of Scripture. And he says, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice, take your hands like this and say, I'm listening. I'm listening. From this day forward, okay? He says, when anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will be speaking about this overcoming inherently today, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, what does it say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is incumbent upon us to hear. Jesus is knocking. He wants to come in, but so many Christians today don't have ears to hear, and yet Jesus is saying, those who have ears to hear will hear. I'm knocking. Can you hear me? Do we have ears to hear? Are we willing to be persuaded by him? Can we enter into full belief and begin living a life of devotion to God, walking with him as a friend? Amen? So let's look at a long passage of Scripture where I'll start. Jesus appearing to his disciples. Take a look at John 20, 19. We're going to read a number of verses in that particular passage. John 20, verse 19. Jesus is appearing after his resurrection, such as we see in that particular picture up there in the empty tomb, and he is now walking around, and for 40 days he's going to be walking. And in John 20, 19, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Amen? And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I will also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive any their sins, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain any sins of any, they have been retained. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, he was called Didymus because he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, I ain't going to believe. Unless I can put my finger in a place where they had the nails and in his side, I'm not going to believe. We get the term doubting Thomas from right there. The whole world uses that term. They don't know they're testifying about Christianity when they say, oh, it's a doubting Thomas. But after 8 days, verse 26, Jesus' disciples were again inside, and Thomas said to them, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And he turned to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, reach here, your finger in my side and my hands, and put your hand in there. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. That's theos and Christos. That's a powerful passage. And Jesus said, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed, and he was speaking to us here in this place this afternoon. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And say, take your right hand and point at yourself. Say, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. Because I did not see, but I believe. Jesus was speaking directly to us sitting in this room. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Such belief that one would bring one to a life of devotion. Such kind of belief. Is that individual who's heard the sound of God, this type of devotion, is that individual who's heard the sound of God and now has a personal confidence in God and fully takes God at his word. Amen? Believing that God's yeses are yes and his noes are no. His yeses are yes and his noes are noes. For it says in James 2:19, and you ought to all turn to that. I want you to turn to it because it's a very short verse, but I want you to go ahead and yellow it in. It's one we should remember when we're getting a chance to witness to people about belief. Because it says in James 2:19, you believe that God is one? Whoa, that's great. You do well. You can hear James. You can almost hear the sense of sarcasm in his voice. He says, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. For they know who God is. They know him firsthand. They've seen him. To believe, to be devoted, as God is asking us to do, is not only to acknowledge God for who he is, but it is also to show evidence of our acceptance and commitment in all that we say and do without any reservation whatsoever. That means that I live a life of belief. I've heard the sound. I have been persuaded. I am devoted because I believe. I should be giving evidence of that at all times, in every situation, without reservation to anyone that I would meet. As we saw with the interaction between Jesus and Thomas, the apostle, to believe is a decision, a choice we make. For example, let me give you an example. Unless we happen to be an actual eyewitness of something, what we believe comes through the testimony of others. Would you all agree with that? Okay. Comes through the testimony of others. People who are witnesses, people who speak to us either verbally or through something written by them about events that we ourselves were unable to view as eyewitnesses. I'm going to give you a historical example so that you'll see how profound this is because it spills over into our very Christianity. Let me explain. Believing and the testimony of others in light of a profound historical event called the Holocaust. This is why General Eisenhower went as a witness when he had heard about Buchenwald in World War II, and he took a special flight in to see Buchenwald and the camp, the death camp. And he also took along General Bradley and General Patton. He required the soldiers in the area to come in and had to view everything that was there. He required the news people to come in and record everything and had no restrictions on them whatsoever. He said, film everything. As Eisenhower understood, and as he explained to General Marshall, he said, I made the visit deliberately in order to be in a position to give firsthand evidence of these things if ever in the future there develops a tendency to charge these allegations of a Holocaust were merely propaganda. That's happening today. But the witnesses are verifiable. There are still witnesses alive today. It's been written down by people who are above reproach. People make choices about what to believe in many areas of their lives. Choices that they become devoted to. A certain diet. I like salmon. I eat a lot of salmon. That's a special diet. I you know, there's nothing bad about salmon. It agrees with me. Specific politics. Where to work. Their lifestyle, whatever that means. What they do with their free time. And they also make choices about their religious and spiritual beliefs. Many people qualify their Christianity. They choose to believe Jesus, yet there are many who still do not believe completely that he rose from the dead, for example. And that he, even when they're faced with verifiable facts. I get into quite a few discussions with lots of folks about the resurrection, the flood, the creation, and different things of that nature. And I go, you know, the resurrection, there were four witnesses. It's written in the Gospels. There were witnesses, they're secular witnesses that something took place, that a dead man rose from the grave. That's in Roman writings, and yet many still refuse to believe such a thing. Even though there's verifiable witnesses that Jesus rose to life. Often, even when we are in the midst of something that is happening, the very midst of it, sometimes it's hard to comprehend what's taking place. It takes time for us to believe the truth of what is going on around us, because for one to believe There must be acceptance and then a decision. There must be acceptance and then a decision. Let me give you a very profound biblical example. Turn to Genesis 12:1. I'm going to speak about Abraham. Abraham listened to God. And beginning in Genesis 12:1, we're going to follow Abraham for a little bit. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard on this one. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and you in all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Amen. But looking deeper and more carefully into Abraham's life, we discover a very odd situation that applies directly to many Christians. Because we find Abraham, beginning in verse 12, fellowshipping with God. And we see this in chapter 12. We see this in chapter 13. We see this in Genesis 14 and right on into Genesis 15. But what you don't realize is Abraham did not fully believe through chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 and on into chapter 15. How do I know that? Because in Genesis 15:6, we find a complete change in the relationship between God and Abraham. Not from God's part, but from Abraham's part. Because in Genesis 15:6, we find Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. What happened at that moment in Abraham's life that had not happened previously? Good question. Question that applies to each one of us. For at that moment in time, Abraham made a choice to cast his entire lot with God and to begin to believe him completely. He cut the lines of his own security. He threw in with God without any reservation, no longer holding back, no longer with a partial or analytical belief full of compromise and justification, no longer double-minded and unstable belief that kept the back door open to the world just in case this thing with God didn't work out. We all think Abraham believed in chapter 12. That's not true. It wasn't until quite a ways into his life. Many a Christian today is the same way. Go off notes for a moment, but in Revelation 12:11 it speaks that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and dying to ourselves. But until we make that third leg on the stool, we're still trying to get by with just two things, and we are not complete. We're getting by on the blood of the Lamb covering us. Amen, that's great. And we've got a testimony in our life. But until we die to ourselves, we are walking in an incomplete commitment to belief because we're still keeping the back door open. At that moment in Genesis 15:6, Abraham surrendered himself completely to God and stepped into full and complete belief, a belief that was convinced that God is able to do that which God has said he can do. And at that moment in Abraham's life, it became one of total devotion unto God in all things. I can testify to just such a moment, a life-changing event, a time of choice that can occur. Such a thing can occur and almost always does without any prior warning or pre-planning. It's just suddenly you've got a choice and you're going to take a pathway. It's kind of like when you were traveling back in the 1800s. I had relatives that came across on the Oregon Trail, but some of them ended up in California because they happened to take the wrong trail at the dividing line. Nancy and I were seeing Dr. Blom, looking at my PET scan that I'd had for cancer, because I had just gotten a cancer PET scan. They hadn't actually looked at it yet, and he didn't expect anything. And so we sat in there, and we're waiting to see what this is going to look like. We're expecting this little light to come in on my intestine, because we knew there was a mass down in there. And everything comes up like this, and lights come up everywhere. And he goes, boom. He's trying to get the thing shut down. I said, whoa. I said, are all these lights bad? He says, they're not good. He wouldn't say bad. He didn't say bad, did he? He just said they're not good. And I said, so what is all this? And he starts going, that's the cancer has decided to explode. That wasn't supposed to be up there. In fact, we need to start something, as Dr. Stenson would say, in the next 5 minutes. And they did, just about next day, I think it was. And so we came out of there devastated. It's like, oh, this is not a good day. So we come out, and a strange thing happened. Nice little old lady came over, and you have to be very careful of things. I'm going to give you a little spiritual thing of what took place, just so that you can understand. Nice little lady came over, and she's with the Cancer Society. Oh, she says, I've heard that you had bad results in there. And she says, and she's very nice and compassionate and sweet. And she says, and so I'm with the Cancer Society, and you know, your life now is going to be cancer. And everything in me is repelling and running away. And I'm trying to be polite and kind. And we listened to her, and Nancy's just about in tears. Is that about right? And she, this lady is talking, and you're going to have to embrace this cancer, and it's going to become the cornerstone of your life. And I said, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but we need to go over here for a little while. So I might get back with you. I don't know. And she walked away, and I said, there is no way that is ever going to happen. Jesus has promised I'm embracing life. A demarcation right there. Had a choice. How many people have fallen into that choice? What was that? That was death looking at me in the face. Now, she meant well, but it was embrace this thing. That didn't mean anything. It didn't mean that I wasn't going to go through all of the treatment. God never told me not to go through the treatment. In fact, what he really told me was, I want you to go through all this so that you know how to minister firsthand to the ones that are coming. He says, I will carry you through. I went through it. It was interesting. It was interesting. I didn't lose my hair. I got tattoos more than my kids have. And I bragged to him about that. I ain't showing them to you kids, but I got tattoos, you know, and that was so they could do the radiation and all of that. Now, I embrace life. Amen? I embrace life because it promises in Isaiah 53, Jesus bore the stripes. He bore all of that. He bore the pain. He bore the bruising for divine health. He bore everything in Isaiah 53. If I cannot accept that promise, then why am I even bothering to be a Christian? Amen? So I embrace that. Now, people go, well, you could have died. I said, great. Where am I going to be? I'm going to be in heaven. Well, yeah, but you didn't die. Great. Well, yeah, but you don't make any sense. That's what I hear. Actually, the rumor in the college now is that I never had cancer. They said, nobody goes through cancer treatment like you. That's not possible. Well, the Lord was faithful. I had a lot of people praying that had never prayed before. Our director prayed. Nancy prayed a lot. Let me tell you what happened. Two events. Devil came along, tried to kill me twice. Actually, there were three events. Two of them Nancy directly involved in. The third one was an after effect. And I do want to cover that because it has to do with belief. First one. I've got I'm cut from here to here. Lots of stuff has been removed. That's why I eat salmon now, because a lot of things don't digest properly. And so I'm supposed to heal up nice and quickly. I've got these staples all over me, and I'm thinking, okay, this is great. I got this stupid bag up here. I never did like the bag. I wouldn't curse my worst enemy with that bag thing. But you know what? God is faithful. And so I thought something was odd, because I had all this red ooze coming out of my stitches, and my belly was starting to do this, and I can't be right, you know. And so I'm changing the bandages and stuff, and I didn't mention much, but I went out to walk out in the backyard, and there was this warmth all over down in my coveralls, or not coveralls, what was I wearing, sweats, and I thought, that can't be right, and I opened up, and I was just gushing blood. And by the time I made it from the backyard to the house, I lost a lot of blood. I basically was bleeding to death because I'd popped an artery inside where you're not supposed to pop a little artery. And so poor Nancy, she passes out of blood. And I climbed in the tub. I said, Nancy, you're going to have to help me. I know this is going to be hard, but you've got to help me. And I took a towel and I just went like this. We didn't think to call the ambulance. I just had her drive me in. And so we drove into the hospital, and I walked in, and they said, well, can we help you? I said, yeah, I'm bleeding to death. You might want to call the doctor. Oh, and so then they opened me all up. Well, then I had to heal from here to here the old way. That meant getting everything that was wide open all the way until Thanksgiving. That was from mid-September, so it took a long time to heal up. But I had a great appreciation for reading about the old war wounds and the sword fighting days. And so that was a tough one. And I quit going to the hospital. I just started treating it myself, and I'd clean it all out and put the silver sword in. And it was kind of interesting. But, I got real fascinated by all of the wound. You know, I would look it over, and that went real well. And because I didn't die, Satan came along a second time. And this is on a Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and they did something wrong, evidently. What they figured later was they double-dosed me on my chemo and slammed me, and my hands swelled up twice their size, started to split the skin in my hands and my feet, and because there was so much in me, and I felt really strange. I was the color some of you who are wearing red, my hands felt like they were on fire and just like they'd been placed in third-degree burns. And finally, I just sat down at my desk and hung my head, and I said, God, I don't think I can do this. Because I didn't know that I'd been double-dosed. And that was when I quit going to Soldat and I started driving up here. But at just that moment I said that, there was a hand on my shoulder. And Nancy said, the Holy Spirit told me to come down and pray for you that you are at the very end. And so she prayed for me. And we called the doctor, and as God is my witness, after she prayed for me, things started healing just like that. And by the time Monday came around where I could actually see a doctor, I didn't go to the emergency room. I know I probably should have. But what was I going to do? They said, you just have to work through. So by Monday, I felt great. Prayers of the saint. Amen. Prayers of the saint. A believing woman who heard God and persuaded her to go down because she devoted to him, and she began to pray for her husband, who she knew at that moment needed me because I had just told God, I don't think I can do this. Amen. And I went back to work shortly after that. Chemo bag, the whole works. Amen. A fella came along in a parking lot at Walmart, and he came up to me and one of my friends, and he says, so I hear you've got cancer and it's in remission. And I go, I don't have cancer. Huh? He says, well, you had cancer. You went through treatment, right? As he's trying to shake my hand. And I said, yes. And I shook Bill's hand. And I said, yeah, I had cancer. And he says, well, then it's in remission. I said, no, it's not in remission. It's gone. He says, you mean you don't have any cancer? I said, great, Bill, you just answered correct. If I'd have said it was in remission, what am I accepting? I'm giving a partial belief to what God had already taken care of. Do I look like I had cancer? Huh? I told Nancy the other day, I feel better than I felt now in 25 years. God is faithful. If we will believe, and then we will follow through with what's necessary. Did I say I didn't go to a doctor? No, I went through every single treatment. I did it all. I've had people tell me, well, why did you bother to go on treatment? Because I said, God didn't tell me not to. In fact, he said I needed to because I'm going to have people that I need to minister to, and I need to know firsthand how to minister to them. And I have been able to do that because I said, I've had them calling me up in the middle of the night going, I don't know what's going on, but this is how I feel. I said, whoa, slow down. This is how you're going to feel. Let me pray for you. I can tell you exactly what's going on. And I begin to minister to them exactly. How come? Because I've been through it. I know what their expectations are. Did God let me down? No. He carried me like this the entire way. Yeah, the water was right here, but I was still above water. Who am I to complain if I get to be a servant in the kingdom? Who am I to complain? You know, let's take a look at this in a little bit deeper. Because what is it to believe and come into such devotion that God would be our all in all? In the Old Testament Hebrew, it is to take the right-hand road. That is, take the right-hand road. It's also referring to one's right hand and one's right side, their leg, their eye. However, the depth of the meaning is much more specific and restrictive. It's not only for one to know to know the right way, but that one would proactively pursue with all of their resources, literally all of their being, and quite possibly even with the cost of their own life, to continue to go forward in their choice to take the correct way with God, whatever it costs. That's belief. If we're going to say, yes, I am going to choose God, I'm not going to choose the world, then we need to do it regardless of the price and the cost. The New Testament Greek is similar in definition, and the belief is to be persuaded with a confident reliance upon God. But it is not just an abstract description of something, it is a description of someone who has become totally devoted to God in all things, and has become an active, living demonstration of such devotion for God before all heaven, hell, and earth around them. You guys know Christians that are just totally devoted to God. It may be the one you see in the mirror, but you also know others that you go, wow, man, what an old saint. I wish I could be like that one. Nancy's grandmother was that way. My goodness, that woman just walked with God. I want to be that way. I want to be like Enoch. That's my hero. I'm 65. He was 65. At 65, he walked with God and never turned back. I've been looking for this age for a long time. I'm excited about it because I don't have to listen to the world. You know what's nice about being 60 and over? You don't have to make excuses. Everybody else makes them for you. I don't have to make an excuse. I don't want to go. Okay, well, Grandpa's just being grumpy, you know. And so, but 65, I don't have to listen to the world. I've done everything out there except drugs. And I inherently did that when I was younger because I was taking medication that just looped me for a while. I thought, if that's what they like, forget it. I'm not doing this. I hated it. I don't need to go back to all that stuff. I know how awful it is. It is limited. It doesn't fulfill. It only takes away. It never gives. No, we need to become active, living demonstrations of such devotion to God before all heaven and hell, and we live out this life that we've been reborn into, that every angel in heaven and every demon in hell knows that we're different. That we would no longer be casual Christians with a partial commitment and a weak devotion towards God, nor any longer living as crippled Christians. I feel sad for crippled Christians. You know what that is? That's someone that's still burdened down and distracted from devotion to God by holding on to those things in this present world that we should have let go long ago. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my burden and let me take your burden. Your burden's too big for you to carry. He says, don't you believe that I can do that? I got rid of those burdens. Why carry them? I couldn't carry them. They were destroying me inside. Amen? Living as devoted citizens of God and His kingdom, passing through this present world, but not of this world. So let's define the sound of God persuading us to devotion. Otherwise, I'll start preaching again. The sound of God persuading us to devotion. I said at the beginning, unless we happen to be an eyewitness, our belief is established through the testimony of others' witnesses. These witnesses, the sound of God goes forth through these witnesses, persuading us to a place of devotion. In the Bible, I'm going to give you five types. We're going to go back to Abraham. God's witness to Abraham. Abraham was called the believer. And in 15:6, it says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That, if your translation, which probably, except for the Douay Rheims and the New Living Translation, all of them translate that incorrectly. According to the Hebrew. The New Living Translation, I'll read to you. Douay Rheims is an old translation, but it reads the same. Then the actual Hebrew reads it this way, and it's important because it's quoted correctly in the Greek in the New Testament. It would be in the New Living Translation, and Abram believed the Lord, not believed in the Lord, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteousness because of his faith. It is to believe God in all things. Not believe in God. Lots of people believe in God, but they don't believe God. Big difference. It is, we believe God, we believe what He said, we believe His promises, we take a stand on His promises, and we believe His promises are true and faithful and will be here after this world is gone. Amen? So, where does that go? Well, Abraham believed. And it says, we see this event referred to many times in the New Testament. I'll give you the verses. Because it was so profound a choice. It was so profound that God considered him the believer and counted it as righteousness. We come into righteousness before God when we take a profound stance of belief. Romans 4:3. And what does Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. James 2:23. When the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What a profound thing. How would you like to be called a friend of God? Because Abraham believed, he was considered righteous before God and called a friend of God. I'm going to caution you, though. Abraham's actions speak to us across the ages. Anything less than such belief is to be in a dangerous place before God. Whoa, Henry, that's pretty strong words. How can you say that? Well, Ezekiel 12:1 pretty much says it. You can turn with me if you want to Ezekiel 12:1. You might want to underline this. Because it's pretty strong. While you guys are looking that up, I'm going to take a drink of water. I promised to teach, and I started preaching off and on. Okay. I can get excited very easily. Ezekiel 12:1. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is that sound. You could say the sound of the Lord, His voice came to me saying, verse 2, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. When we are not listening to God, we are already falling into rebellion. Do we want to believe and be devoted to God, called His friend? Have we gone to God and asked Him to help us with our unbelief, that His grace and mercy would see us through the day? If we have a struggle with our belief, we should be going to him every morning in our devotions and saying, God, as that man cried out to Jesus when he said, all you have to do is believe. And he said, help me with my unbelief. And we should go to the Lord if our belief is not where it is should be and say, Lord, help me with my unbelief because I want to be your friend. Number two, signs and wonders witness. John 2:11 says, this beginning of his signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. In Luke 7:18 through 23, take a look at this. We're going to look at this passage, Luke 7:18 through 23, and I probably will begin reading at verse 20. I'll just paraphrase it because verse 22, it begins to speak about the signs and wonders. And what is happening is John the Baptist has sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the promised one, the Messiah, or should we look for another, as it says in verse 20? And Jesus at that very time was ministering, and in verse 22 he says, go and report to John what you have seen and heard as a witness. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. Blessed is he or she who keeps from stumbling over me. Amen. The witness of signs and wonders. You folks hear signs and wonders witnesses. You hear testimonies of what God is doing. That should build you up to a place of absolute and total belief. If God did it for them, he can do it for me. The living word, number three, is a witness. John 4:41, and many more believed because of his word. Because of his word. But look, consider something. Jesus was the living word, made flesh, who dwelt among us. And when he spoke the very blunt truth, as he did in John 6, most everyone left. In fact, everybody left that had been following him because he wasn't giving away free bread anymore. And so he's looking around and there's only the 12 that are left. The hundreds and thousands all went away. Because Jesus told them they'd have to eat his body and drink his blood. John 6:68, Jesus had asked, are you going to want to leave also? And Simon Peter answered. And he answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words, that is a sound of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. Number four. The empty tomb, as we see up in the picture, and the witness of the resurrection. I can't think of a more profound witness. John 20, verse 8. So the disciples who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed with his own eyes, and they left a written witness that speaks to us about the events of that day. I love the angel who speaks to Mary Magdalene and says, he is not here. He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And we have those words echoing across, clear over into our time frame now. In fact, when I start reading that, it'll take me to tears because Jesus paid the price for me and for you and you and you. And that sound is going forth through these witnesses. Number five, the witness of a personal witness. In John 4:39, we are in the city of the Samaritans. And from that city, many of the Samaritans, what does it say? They believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. We think sometimes, I don't have such a great testimony. I mean, it's really like a small I don't have one of those great, big, huge testimonies like lots of people have. But I have a testimony somebody needs to hear. I have a testimony that will help others find the way. I have a testimony that helps them along the way. Never diminish your testimony. God gave it to you. And it's a testimony that he values, that he wants to use for someone else. You may only ever speak to one person. A shoe salesman was the one who witnessed to Dwight Moody. Only time Dwight Moody ever got witnessed to. Shoe salesman also invited him to a Bible study and began to minister to him, led him into salvation. Only witnessed to by one man, a shoe salesman.
Young man, you need Jesus.
I do. Yeah. Why? Well, let me tell you why. Began to tell him. And Dwight Moody got filled with the glory of the Lord. In fact, Billy Graham traces his spiritual roots all the way back to Dwight Moody, but then he said, not really Dwight Moody, to a shoe salesman who witnessed to him. We're all benefactors of many who've gone before us who were willing to step out and begin to speak with that personal witness. So then what will it take for all of us to enter into such a place of committed belief that we too would be righteous before God as Abraham and considered his friend? A belief in which we cross over that threshold of doubt and enter into the dwelling place of the Lord, giving convincing evidence to others around us that we believe Jesus and that he is the only way and there is no other way ever. Before we say anything, I want you to follow along with me in Mark 4:35, because we're going to take a look at a situation that occurred in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. What time am I supposed to be done? Oh, I've got time. Mark 4:35, I'm going to read the passage and then we'll go ahead and go quickly through this because I want you to see what's taking place here. And I want you to relate to this. On the same day when the evening had come, Jesus said to them, hear what he says. Jesus gave a sound and he said, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with them also. And a great windstorm arose. Waves beat into the boat so that they were all filling. And he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke and they said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? As they're shouting through the wind and the waves. I get a little dramatic. And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want you to look at some key points. Verse 35, what does it say? Let's cross over. Jesus is going somewhere. Verse 37, a great windstorm and waves filling the boat, similar to Cook Inlet, when the wind can suddenly kick up and blow, or Skelak Lake or Tustamina, either one. And with such unbridled fear and anxiety and worry that the apostles, the disciples were in, it's much like a storm wind blowing against us when there's something happening to us. It's similar to a storm blowing in our lives. We get caught up in these things. We're on a journey with Jesus and all of a sudden a storm comes up and begins to blow in our face and all kinds of things, and it's like our life just went to hell in a handbasket. Some mistreatment or unfair act put upon us, and it's like waves that rock our lives, causing us to be unstable, or some besetting temptation or health issue or money issue that we cannot seem to get rid of, and we feel like that we are being washed over and sinking and even drowning. Classic description of a person in debt is that they feel like they're drowning. Yet, verse 38, Jesus was in the boat with them, even as he is in our lives with us. He's resting. He's even sleeping in the midst of our lives. Because he's already said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Hey, you're on a journey with me. What are you scared about? In other words, he says, why are you frightened? What have you to fear? You're with me. Yeah, there's wind and waves. So? But the disciples Jesus was on his way to somewhere, and it was time to rest, even in the midst of the wind and the waves and the raging water. But the disciples were not sleeping. They were anxious, worried from the passage that it appears that they were in sheer terror for their lives. They woke Jesus from his sleep, crying out, "Teacher!" Jesus rebukes the wind, reprimands it, turns it back, spoke to the water, "Silence, be still." "Hush" in the New American Standard, "peace" in the King James, "quiet" in the New International Version. The wind immediately died down, became a thing of nothing, so much so that it even was a blessing upon the area around it. I want you to look at something very specifically, because it's only used in two places in Scripture. In verse 40, Jesus asked the disciples two questions. "Why are you fearful or afraid?" That's fearful in the King James, afraid in the New International Version, or timid in the New American Standard. And then he asked, "Why do you have no faith?" Essentially, you do not believe, you are not trusting any longer, and you have no devotion to me and my purposes. The word that is used there, "Why are you so afraid?" is only used in two places. I'm going to give you the other place, because we are not to walk in fear and unbelief. Take a look at Revelation 21:8. It's only used in one other place. And I want you to see this, because this very thing that Jesus is asking them is repeated right there in Revelation 21:8. And I'm going to wait till everybody finds that, because I do want you to read that with me. Because it speaks of the kind of belief we're to have, the kind of devotion we're to have, the kind of trust we're to have, the kind of faith we're to have, the kind of embracing of the living hope that Jesus has promised that we are to have. These are those that are going into the lake of fire. But look at who is listed first. "But the fearful and unbelieving," and then he goes on to this awful list of things, "are going to be going to the second death." The fearful and unbelieving. Fearful and unbelieving. And that word "fearful" is only used one other place, and that is with Jesus that day. He is asking the disciples in the boat that was in the storm, as he was in the boat telling them that he was going to the other side, there was not a chance that boat was going to sink. And he says, "Why were you so afraid? I'm in the boat. I've always been with you. I never left you. I've never forsaken you. I didn't go anywhere. I was asleep. It was time to rest." What little faith the disciples had that at that time, just before Jesus began to talk to them, had dissolved into nothing in the face of the wind and the waves, just as such can happen to Christians today. When circumstances begin to arise and it seems like the belief begins to falter, the faith begins to crumble, and things, when we should be doing exactly the opposite of what the devil's trying to convince us of. Instead of running away, it's kind of like I used to do when I was an operator. If there was a fire out in the unit and I had a fire on a crude pump, I ran to the fire. I'm the guy that needs to put it out. I had operators run the other way. I go, "Where did you go?" "Well, I ran away from the fire. It scared me." I said, "You don't run away from the fire. You grab an extinguisher and come help me." Put the thing out. We run to the situation because we can be bold, because if Jesus is not with me, I'm not going to be a Christian. He said, "I'm always with you." He's never forsaken me. He promises to always be with me. No, when the disciples' fear dissolved in the face of the wind and the waves, they opened a door for the spirit of death to peer in, terrifying them into believing they were going to perish and had no hope. And at that moment, they were no longer listening to the sound of God and his promise in Jesus, but were listening to the sound of death's declarations and threats, and essentially were now devoted to the proclamation that they were about to die. We cannot do that. We're Christians. We're to be believing, devoted Christians, because we have heard the sound of God who has persuaded us to step into a place where others fear to tread. Because we know that if God is with me, who can be against me? You know, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's a shame that a lot of Christians don't read that anymore, but in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talks about two types of death. One was the martyr's death, in which they would be burned alive or hung on a cross or something, but especially the ones burned alive. They would be the Roman soldiers would put them in the funeral pyre, and they begin to torture them off. And the ones who were walking with God and never recanted their faith praised God and rejoiced all the way, and apparently never felt pain because they had a real struggle because all the soldiers were getting saved. But the ones that recanted their faith died such a horrible death that the soldiers also came into salvation because they'd never seen anything so awful. It's beyond a description of words. They just said it cannot be described. I have no idea what that is. But it also caused the Roman soldiers to come into the kingdom. They said, I don't want to ever go through that. No, the Jesus was in the boat. Said, let's go to the other side. The sound of Jesus was speaking. They'd lost their fear. They were not going to. There was a storm. You know, I had this situation just the other day. Many ask and comment, well, okay, Henry, that sounds great. You know, but what about my situation, my circumstances? I mean, you know, I've got all these circumstances, and this is the response that I made to a fellow who has a little bit of discomfort. I'm not going to really call it pain. He's got some discomfort because he's going through some treatment for cancer and stuff, and it's bad, but it's not really that bad. He just doesn't handle pain well, and he'll tell you that. I just don't like pain. He says, I like to get loaded up on stuff. And he's had an old addiction problems and stuff. And he says, you know, and he's over there and he's wanting sympathy. So he goes, you know, he'll come to meetings and he'll make sure that everybody knows he's hurting. And he says, what about my problems? What about my problems? And so what I said, and I probably was a little blunt. And then I says, you know, I said, well, what about them? He says, I agree that what you have going on is hard. And each day is tough. But then I ask, how much worse would it be without Jesus? Seeing you through the day. How much worse would it be? When this occurred that evening, he didn't like what I said for a moment. And then pretty soon he says, you were right. And everything perked up. And actually, for weeks now, he's been pretty good. And it's been getting better. Because he realized, the Lord is holding me. But he'd never gone and thanked the Lord for holding him. The Lord has got a hold of me. I would be in bad shape if it wasn't for Jesus. And he began to thank him. We who have given our lives to Jesus have been reborn in him and are safe and secure in Jesus' keeping. He is our deliverer. He will not fail. As he prayed to his Father in John 17:12, not one of them perished that I guarded them, and so he will with us also. Like Paul, we too can declare, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And Jesus went even further and began to proclaim in Mark 5:6, as he overheard some of the people talking to the synagogue official, and he said, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. I'm going to close this way. And I'd close with something that each one of us must consider as we live out each day of our lives. Something that we need to consider. A time is coming when we will have to stand before God. And the books will be opened. And will it be written of us, and this would be my question, that we stood in unhindered belief and true righteousness before God? That we were fully devoted to him without reservation? That we trusted him to see us through all things? That we were considered his friends? That we were called chosen by God because we chose to believe God each day in Jesus with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul? You know, we often gloss over this statement, but at the cross, as Jesus was about to die, what he did is Jesus at the cross lifted up his voice and declared, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, my very being. And I added in my very being. And My question would be, can we do this? Can we commit our entire life to the Lord? No reservations, no holding back. Hearing that sound that would persuade us to devotion. The choice is ours to make. We're going to say a prayer together, and then I think Nancy's going to be back in here. So you can sit or stand, but this would be the... I'll go ahead and read it to you, and then we're going to say it together, because I like to say prayers as a group. And it would be, Father, open my ears that I may hear your sound. Open my heart that I would follow you without reservation. Help me to fully believe and come into total devotion to you. Amen. So if you want to follow along, say, Father, open my ears that I may hear your sound. Open my heart that I would follow you without reservation. Help me to fully believe and come into total devotion to you forever. Amen.